David writes, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. We hope that we may also be glad this morning when we may gather together here in the house of God and experience His blessing. So let us now first and come before God in prayer and receive His blessing as we open this service. Our help, Lord, is in Thy name, in Thee who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, never forsaking the works of Thy almighty hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let us now sing together Psalter 398. The Lord upholds the faltering feet and makes the weak securely stand. And what follows in 398, and thereof stanza 1, 2, and 3. Let us hear again this morning the law of God out of Exodus chapter 20. And let us follow that with the singing of Psalter 323, verse 1 and 4. Hear then the word of God as He spoke it on Mount Sinai to His people Israel and to us today. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Chapter 22, and we'll begin with verse 1 and read till verse 23. Luke 22, we'll begin with verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes, they sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12, and he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised, and he sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed, and he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room, furnished, there make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and he and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof, until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and he gave thanks and he brake it and he gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. We'll read so far of this chapter of Luke 22. So we now come together in prayer before God and seek His blessing on this gathering. Almighty Lord, Thou art the infinite, immeasurable God. Thou art sitting on the throne of the universe. And we are here at Thy footstool, this earth. May it fill us then, Lord, with a sense of our smallness when we again take upon our lips Thy holy name, to ask Thee to incline Thine ear to us and to hear our words in prayer. And Lord, what a privilege it is that Thou hast given us every encouragement in the Scriptures to come near to Thee and to seek Thy blessing. And blessing, Lord, we need. We cannot live without, though none of us in the least deserve a blessing. We're here together as sinful people, and even in the life of grace, oh, how often do we not sin? And yet, Lord, there is with Thee forgiveness, and there is with Thee a place. And what and how blessed are they who know the joyful sound of Thy gospel. For they shall walk in the light of Thy countenance and shall rejoice in Thy work. And as we are here together, Lord, after such a week that we shall not lightly forget as congregation and as family, in the funeral of this beloved brother, and we pray that Thou would be our refuge and our strength, upholding and guiding us also as a congregation, but especially also may we entrust to Thee at this morning family. Lord, when all the busyness now is over, and as they face the journey of grief ahead of them, may they experience then that Thy word is a staff and a rod to comfort, to strengthen, to give direction, and to give perspective in all the needs and feelings that they must go through yet. Uphold them, Lord, as Thou hast upheld them in the days gone by. But bless also us here as congregation. Thy word will be preached again this morning. And Lord, we acknowledge Thee for bringing us together in this house of worship without any fear that we will be persecuted, or that our liberties will be taken. O God, may we indeed see Thy mercy in that every Sunday again. Thy mercies are new every day. Great is Thy faithfulness. O God of glory, keep us open-minded to these faithfulnesses that Thou showest upon our lives day upon day. For Thou hast not dealt with any of us according to our sins. Lord, and may we then have an heart to observe it and an heart to acknowledge it. Draw our hearts today away from all that which chills us and distracts us and keeps our minds busy. Lord, Thou knows how we can be so busy throughout the week. But let today us be separated for a little while from all those common matters of daily life, and may we only perceive what the apostles saw when they were together on that mountain, as we saw last week, and they saw none but Jesus only. And Lord, so will Thou give Thyself the center place in our lives, making room for Thyself, and making that glory of Thine so irresistible that we indeed would be willing to leave our life and all what we count dear, to lose our life, as the Savior said, so that we may find it in Thee and in all what Thou hast brought into this world. Lord, we pray therefore also for the cleansing and the washing away of all our sins in that atoning blood of Thy dear Son. We confess that daily we fall short of Thy glory, and it is sometimes, Lord, sins of choice, but it is often also sins of infirmity. And Thou knowest these sins, and we ask that Thou would give us a daily consciousness of it, that we may be filled with a godly sorrow that leads to repentance, and that brings us back again at that mercy seat of Thy blessed Son, Jesus Christ. As we gather here together, Lord, to hear what Thou hast to say to us, open Thou our understanding, that Thy word this morning search our life and bring conviction, work repentance, and strengthen also Thy grace that Thou hast wrought in the heart of Thy children. How solemn is the record that Thou hast recorded here of Judas Iscariot's vow betrayal, of the trust and the rejection of the love Thou show to him. And Lord, we pray therefore that this passage also may be in Thy hand as a means to instruct or to correct or to reprove us or to lead us again into the right way, or for the first time in the right way. Fearful is the thought, Lord, of how close we can be to Thee, and yet lost. How close we can have dealings with Thee, and yet never experience the saving power of Thy wonderful grace. And so make us this morning also humble, as those other disciples were when they asked Thee, Lord, is it I? And wilt Thou give that we also with that mindset may so be before Thee. Search us therefore, Lord. Search us now before we stand before Thy judgment seat and must hear out of Thy mouth, I have never known You. Lord God, wilt Thou please deepen also this morning our understanding of the depth of Thy suffering. For Thou knowest Thyself what this meant when this Judas Iscariot betrayed Thee with a kiss. Lord, we suffer most of those who are closest to us and of those who we have loved and are then rejected. O Lord, help us to see that this also was a part of Thy suffering journey in which Thou walk the way of obedience. Lord, may we be stirred by it, touched by it. Also, may we be instructed by it. And so may Christ increase in all His beauty, in all His priestly ministry, in all His love and glory that Thou hast shown through Him. And so bless us, Lord, this morning. Also lift up those who are hindered from attending at the worship services today. And there are those who are regularly not able to be here. We think of many friends, of Mrs. and Jeanette Dirksen. We pray, O God, for these two sisters in our congregation. Thou knowest their physical, but also their spiritual conditions. And especially for Mrs. Friends, Lord, we cannot seem to reach her, at least not hear responses from her. Thou knowest what goes on in her mind. And we pray indeed that Thy Spirit will continue to comfort her, leading her even then in those green pastures of the Scriptures that have become dear to her heart in her better years. And, O God, as she lingers, also in this so frail condition, and wilt Thou give that it may be beneficial to us, who so often stand or sit by her bedside, especially also the family. And so look upon all those, Lord, who are absent for other reasons, journeying to friends or family. Wilt Thou keep and spare them as they return back again in due time. Be with those who are living abroad, listening abroad, or elsewhere, as Thou knowest where also these words will go in this week. And may they bring forth, God, much fruit to Thy glory and to the increase of Thy kingdom. Bless all those who are called to lead the services today in preaching or reading. Wilt Thou endow with Thy Spirit. Bless all those who are trained for the ministry, those who work, Lord, in mission work, evangelism, the Bible studies also that are taking place in prison. Wilt Thou give that they may also be blessed. Remember Thou our country. O God, we plead that Thou in grace would visit this nation that once was great, when from the pulpits the very truths of righteousness were trumpeted forth. But oh, as today we see so much decay and so much Christianity in name without the power of godliness. And we can only ask Thee, Lord, wilt Thou turn Thy hand of mercy upon us and leave us not over to ourselves. Remember Thou us in Thy grace. Thy promise in the Scripture gives us encouragement. When Thou hast promised to judge Thy people, when Thou seest that their power is gone, And when there is none left, O Lord, then wilt thou come and revive thy kingdom, strengthen it with the glory of thy name. All this we seek of thee, O faithful God, hear us now in mercy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us join the Psalter 387, verses 1 through 6. To God my earnest voice I raise, to God my voice imploring praise. Before his face my grief I show, and tell my trouble and my woe. So 387, let us sing all six verses. While there is a collection this morning, actually two collections. The first one is now for the general fund, and the second is for the Bolivian mission work that we do as denomination. So may the Lord bless you and your gifts there too. dealt with me. One of the worst things to do to someone in nearly all cultures and civilizations of our nation, of our world, is betrayal. As far as I know, there was only one culture ever that saw betrayal as heroism. Don Richardson, in his missionary book, The Peace Child, describes as he works in Papua New Guinea. And he begins to preach the gospel, share the message, that strangely, Judas Iscariot in that culture was the hero, because he was the master betrayer. The devilish feature in that culture that Don Richardson met as he tried to missionary work was a constant wall that he hit every time he preached the gospel. Judas Iscariot was the hero, because he was masterful in betraying Jesus. It's a fascinating book, and I leave the rest of the story for your own. But nothing is more hurtful than betrayal. And really, the most unparalleled story of betrayal, indeed, is what Judas Iscariot did to Jesus. And this morning I would like to bring that to your attention. That was one great part of Jesus' suffering, but also for us instructive and warning instruction about how far we can go in our spiritual journey and fall eternity short. So with God's help, let us take this morning out Luke 22, verse 21 to 23. And I will also, once in a while, refer back to the same passage in Matthew 24. But we'll read and confine it mostly to Luke 22. So here we're sitting around the Passover meal. And as Luke's order appears to be that the celebration of the Lord's Supper has also taken place, there's a little disagreement among commentators whether Luke is chronological and whether Judas Iscariot left in the middle of the Passover meal. I leave that undecided for you. But it is this context of the Passover meal that Jesus says these words, "But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly, the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. So let's this morning consider Jesus' betrayal by Judas. Now that was, in the first place, for Jesus, a matter of great grief. Probably one of his greatest griefs that he has experienced from his own disciples. Secondly, it was a choice Judas did make. A conscious, willful choice that slowly on he came to make. And therefore, thirdly, it stands as a warning for us. And we'll draw some applications out of that for each of us to take along. First of all, then, this betrayal of Jesus by Judas Iscariot was for Jesus a deep and personal grief. Jesus always knew that Judas was going to betray him. We read that already in John 6, when in that moment he makes this statement about his disciples. And Jesus answered, "Have I not chosen you 12, And one of you is a devil, and diabolus, the literal word, a backbiter, a slanderer, a betrayer. And he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So keep in mind that all these 3 years, Jesus is 100% aware that Judas Iscariot eventually will betray him. That was no surprise to him. He was not taken off guard by this. He is fully conscious of what is taking place behind pious looking face of Judas Iscariot. You can count on that Judas Iscariot was not going to let that be known to anyone, and hid his intentions very well. And in verse 21, our text words shows us that Jesus is completely up to date on the latest steps that the first part of the chapter informs us of. Because we read in verse 3 that Judas Iscariot went in secret, of course, on his way to speak to the chief priests and the captains how he might betray him. And they agreed together how to do it and not how to do it. At least there must be no other people of the crowds around, because that would be too much of a chance that it would go wrong. So all of a sudden, he on this beautiful Passover meal, suddenly this thunderbolt, when Jesus says, "Behold, one of you who is having his hand on this table with me is going to betray me." We need to think ourselves a little bit in the Jewish mindset before we understand the impact of this statement. The Passover was always celebrated with your closest friends and family. Jesus has no family, so he celebrates the Passover with his friends, the 12 disciples alone with him in this upper room. Jesus himself is the host. He is showing the hospitality. He has organized, at least supplied, all things necessary to have the Passover. So he's the host, and they are his guests. Now, in Jewish culture, to accept someone's hospitality and then to injure him is one of the highest offenses you could do. Maybe in our culture similar, but certainly in Jewish culture, who are known for their hospitality. And if you accept that invitation of the hospitality, and then you injure the person. You notice Jesus brings it out in this statement. "Behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table." Here in this very close circle, where we're having this wonderful fellowship with one another, one of you friends is going to betray me. Now, what is betraying? That's different than being disloyal. Disloyal is a disgrace. But betraying is a double disgrace. Because a betrayer is someone who slowly on builds up a relationship, gets into the inner circle, makes himself likable, lovable, acceptable. But he has in the back of his mind a plan growing that he will betray him. That's why Jesus called him a diabolus. There is nothing so devilish as betrayal. Friendly in the face, while plotting in the heart, hurt. Friendly in the words, while thinking and scheming, "How can I kill him?" See, that's betraying. There is no deeper and distress or no greater diabolous act than betrayal. And therefore, when Jesus announces this statement, it started a consternation, an alarm in all of them. In verse 23, they began to inquire among themselves, which of them should do this thing? No, that's the emphasis. This thing. Who would betray him like this? And we'll come back to that statement in a moment. Like I said, it was no surprise to Jesus. But to whom was it a surprise? To all other 11 disciples. Not to Judas. He knew. But all other 11 had no clue. To them, it was a total surprise. And you need to ask yourself the question, why was that a surprise to them? What does that tell you, congregation? That tells me this. Jesus knew that the man who he had placed on his right hand, Judas Iscariot, who became the treasurer of the little group, he knew that that man was plotting little by little how to kill him. Now, let me ask you that. If you knew that the man next to you, that is familiar friends with you, who shares the purse or the wallet with you, who spends his time day and night with you, if you knew he was trying to kill you, how would you treat him? How would that influence your conversations, your talk, your interactions? If I would go with my own feeling, I think I would create a distance. I would be filled with a disgust. I would be filled with an anger that he's doing that, if I know that. But none of the disciples noticed on Jesus that he treated Judas Iscariot any different than any of the other 11. Jesus showed the same love to Judas Iscariot he did to all other 11. Maybe even more love, as we will see as we go through this historical little survey of how Jesus treated Judas Iscariot. No, congregation, Jesus never showed in his actions or his word. He acted sincerely, tenderly, compassionately, seeking to reach, seeking to melt this betrayer until the last moments that Jesus and Judas interact. Even these very words of our text, when he says, "And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto the man by whom he is betrayed." Now there's two ways that the word woe is used in the scriptures. When Jesus says, "Woe, scribes and Pharisees, and woe, you priests and high priests, and you hypocrites, woe," that's a word of judgment. But that's not the word used here. Not in this context. The word used here is woe if in that day you are found with child. Alas. That's the word. Alas. And as Jesus says this in the midst of this group, he says, not woe to you, Judas Iscariot. Alas. It is the expression of compassion. It is the passionate love by which Jesus says, but alas for that man by whom he is betrayed. What must it have meant to Judas to hear that? To hear this compassionate tone. It is an appeal, as it were, of the Lord to the heart of Judas Iscariot. Again, Judas, why do you go this way? The last time when Judas and Jesus meet, when he gives him this betrayer's kiss, what does Jesus say to him? Oh, you diabolus! No, my friend. Why would you betray me with a kiss, my friend? Till the last interaction, Jesus sought to melt the heart of Judas Iscariot with his tender, gentle, compassionate Savior reach. But nothing changed the heart of this diabolus. No, congregation, naturally, Jesus was immensely grieved about Judas and his actions. There is no greater grief than the abuse of trust. There's no greater grief than to be given or to be giving love to someone, to give trust to someone, to give your ministry to someone, and then to have that abused and betrayed. We read in John 13, verse 21, in the same context, Jesus tells us how that felt to him. And Jesus had said thus, he was troubled in spirit, and he testified, and he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked on one another, doubting of whom he spake. See, they didn't say, oh, that must be Judas. We've noticed that on him. We've already wondered why there's such an icy relationship between Jesus and Judas. No, none of them had a clue, because Jesus didn't show an iciness to Judas Iscariot. Dealt with him in the most compassionate, tender reach of love. And when he sees this final act coming closer, he says, I am troubled in spirit. His heart is torn with the pain and the grief that he is experiencing from this so vile betrayer. He knew that Jesus, Judas, sold him as a worthless slave to enrich his own pocket. He knew that Judas followed Jesus only for selfish profit. And he dared, even at this moment, to share the Passover with him. And yet Christ was never filled with revengeful resentment against Judas Iscariot. That's the glory of Jesus Christ that I want you to think about for a moment. He knew all along what his Judas was plotting. And yet never shows he the revengeful, angry attitude against Judas. You know, congregation, Jesus still suffers the most of those who are closest to him. The blasphemy of the world is not nearly as painful to the God and Creator than when the sheep of his pasture are disloyal, are seeking him only for their benefits, are not responding to his loving entreaties and calls. Jesus grieves deeply about love that is rejected. When he stands before the Jerusalem city on the hill outside and he sees that city gleaming, no doubt, in the sunlight, and the tears are streaming down his cheeks, wept over Jerusalem. Why? What do those tears tell you? Those are not tears of anger. Those are not tears of resentment. Those are the tears of the love of the Savior. Oh, if you only would have known the day of your visitation. Here I am, and you are going to reject me. Jesus feels deeply as the Son of Man for the needs of the souls of those that are entrusted to him. And the sheep of his pasture, those are the people in the visible church. And consider how He's running after us, how He's calling us, how He's giving in us, how He's protecting us. And therefore, nothing grieves Christ more than the suffering of those who were closest to Him. Judas, a couple hours later, Peter, who denies Him so deeply. Much of Jesus' sufferings, indeed, came from His own, and so it still is today. Let's, in the second place, look at this choice of Judas a little closer. Judas' congregation was sinking. Sinking in a hole he was digging himself. Judas is a man who is making choices little by little, and the final climax of all his choices is this vilest betrayal that he gave, or that he showed, as he sold and betrayed Jesus. What's happening inside of Judas? Why does he come to this so barbarous act? How can a man come to this? And to take the Lord Jesus, who has done nothing else but show Him grace and mercy and love, and then to take Him in this way and lead Him to His own death. It's because Judas is nursing an inner grudge. There's a root of bitterness growing in this man, little by little. And that's a dangerous thing to feed. That's a very dangerous sin, to nourish this bitterness, this root of bitterness. And this final and foul act of betrayal in Judas is the climax of a growing grudge and inner resentment to Jesus. You know why? Judas felt betrayed by Jesus. Judas felt that Jesus let him down. Why is that? Because Jesus didn't give Judas what he was thinking he would get when he would follow Jesus. Undoubtedly, it cost Judas something to follow Jesus. We must not think lightly about what Judas chose to do when he followed Jesus. He denied himself. You don't know what this man was doing before he was a disciple of Jesus, but he forsook that. He joined himself to this little group of disciples who were living completely on the charity of others. This was a life that was not easy. Judas denied himself and he allied himself with the Master. Judas also went preaching. He went preaching the kingdom message. Just like all the other disciples were sent out by Jesus, so Judas was. And he went out and he preached the message. And as the years go by, he could sense popularity of this new rabbi is not growing, rather decreasing. Judas stuck with him. Even though the unpopular cause of Jesus was talked about everywhere. So he risked his own life and he risked his own reputation as he follows Jesus. And what was Judas expecting then to get out of this following of Christ? Well, not what he was getting. It has now become crystal clear to Judas at this stage in the chapter that Jesus' kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. It is now becoming really clear to Judas that the expectations he had about this preacher are not going to be fulfilled. Judas was thinking about some earthly prestige, about some status. He was thinking about something that would feed his favorite status syndrome, that would make him feel good and proud. And he sees that it's going contrary to that. He knows that his expectations of what he thought he would get out of Jesus is not fulfilled. And this creates in Judas this inner grudge. He made a mistake. He's lost a lot as he began to follow Jesus. Shortly before this chapter, something takes place in the house of Simon the leper that seals the decision for Judas. And we call the situation, Jesus is dining at the house of Simon the leper, and Mary comes in with the alabaster box and she anoints Jesus on his head and on his feet. And you know how the disciples are all grumbling about this, because it's a lot of money that is being poured on Jesus' head and feet. And Judas, being the ringleader of that, he says this could have been sold for lots of money and to be given to the poor, that hypocrite. There you have him again, given to the poor. And John adds that he was just only hoping a little increase in the purse so he could help himself. And when Jesus hears this rumbling and hears this complaining and this answer towards Mary, then Jesus speaks up and he says very clearly, "Then said Jesus, let her alone." And then after that, Judas leaves the place. That last act of Jesus, when he rebukes the disciples and he praises Mary, was for Judas the closing of the door. And probably what we read in Luke 22 is that then Satan entered into Judas and went his way, and commune to sell him took place. And after this constant appeal of Jesus, congregation, comes the moment that we read in Luke 22. Then entered Satan into Judas. You say, you know, Pastor, but wasn't Satan into Judas already for a long time? Yes, he was. But there comes a moment when Jesus lets him go. That Jesus takes away the restraining that he still had on Judas. And there came a moment in Judas' life that Jesus lets him go. Satan has been battling all along with Judas' mind. He's been feeding his imagination with the honor and the prestige, and Judas has been dreaming about what would come if he would follow this new master. And this whole dream is shattered. And gradually he is led deeper into the tangle of evil choices he knew were wrong. But each appeal of Christ he rejects. Each calling, each sermon, each loving action, each warning sermon, Judas stifles his conscience. Judas rejects it. Judas ignores it. And then finally comes the moment that God says, "Enough. I'll let you go. Go do it quickly," he says to Judas. You know, that's the most serious teaching of the Bible. And finally, Satan gets permission to enter fully into Judas. That is the worst judgment that can ever befall you on this earth. It's said by one, it's one thing to fall into the hand of the living God, but it's also quite a thing to fall out of the hand of the living God. And my dear congregation, there are times when God takes away restraining grace and lets a man or a woman go harder and harder and colder and more unrepentant and unfeeling into the direction of their own destruction. There is no more fear of God There is no more listening to the word. There is no more listening or even a speaking of the conscience. There will be no more feelings of shame. John Calvin writes, such judgments God does not execute on any but those who are already devoted to their own destruction. And Judas was. But when we analyze Judas' journey, then maybe it is the most solemn truth that needs to be brought out here, that at the bottom of Judas' final action lies the sin of insincerity and hypocrisy, which ultimately leads him to betrayal. That's written for our warning. Judas wanted to serve God for himself. He liked to combine this religious thing with this idolatry. And when Jesus finally told Judas, "Judas, you cannot serve me and the world." And Judas was done. And God gave him over. Now that brings me to my last thought, because this is written for your and my instruction and warning. And let us consider that after we sing. In Psalter 113, we read the prophecy about Judas' act. And we'll read verses 8 to 12, particularly of this Psalter, which speaks about that. So 113, we'll sing verse 8 to 12. Now before we conclude with our last point, the sinking of Judas Iscariot is a serious warning for us all. Let me at least read from Matthew 26 how Matthew puts these moments when they all were exceedingly sorrowful after Jesus announced this betrayal, saying, "Lord, is it I?" And he answered and he said, I'm reading from Matthew 26, verse 23, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth, as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." And then I also read from John 13. This is the foot washing ceremony and also around the Lord's Supper. And Jesus says himself, "I speak not of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me has lifted up his heel against me." So from these two scriptures, along with from Luke 22, it is clear that Judas was predetermined to do this act. Psalm 41 already predicted this part of Jesus' prophecy, that he who is my familiar friend would lift up his heel against me, would betray me. But the fact that Judas' act was predetermined, does that excuse him? Let me ask you another question. Was it predetermined that Jesus Christ would be crucified? Of course it was. In Acts chapter 22, we read about that. In Acts 2, verse 23, I think it is, when the Apostle Peter writes about that they did unto the Lord Jesus which was determined to be done. Ye men, having been delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Jesus was predetermined to be crucified. Does that excuse anyone of having done it? No. Judas' act of betrayal was predetermined. But does that excuse Judas for having done it? No. Both Judas and Jesus went as it was written. From eternity in the counsel of God. And yet, Jesus expresses his woe of compassion about Judas. When I read from Matthew 26, I'm reading a Jewish proverb. "It had been good for that man if he had not been born." That is a Jewish proverb which basically says, oh, how terrible that this would happen. It would have been better if he had never been born. It's an expression of Jesus' deep compassion for this man who is on the moment ready to betray him. The Lord expressed his feelings like this, congregation, because he knew how great and how just Judas' eternal destiny would be. And that this man would enter indeed into the darkest of hell is because he had been closest to heaven. How close has Judas been with Jesus? And under his ministry of word and truth and love, and the reality of that future that made Jesus weep over Jerusalem and grieve over Judas Iscariot, is one of the most mysterious glories of the God of heaven. He's not without feeling. He's not without this reality of the grief about what man does to himself. Hear how the prophet Ezekiel needs to say to the people. I say unto them, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that he turn and live. This is the heartbeat of the God of heaven. This is what spoke in the life of Judas. I have no pleasure in your death, Judas. I am warning you, Judas. I am speaking to you, Judas. Woe unto you. Christ was not a cold-hearted teacher, congregation. You say then, why punish one for his ill deed if they were written and determined? Why does Judas Iscariot get punished if this was already in Psalm 41 predicted that he will do this? And that it had to be done, as Jesus says in John 13 when he says, I speak not of you all, but I speak that the scripture might be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Why punish him? Because Judas' deeds were a violation of every grain of love that was shown to him. That's why. Because Judas is 100% responsible for all the actions that he did that led up to his final betrayal of Jesus. And that is because God's hidden purpose did not force Judas Iscariot to go this way, did it? Judas Iscariot went consciously battling against his appeal of Jesus, against his word of Christ, against his own conscience. He acted freely. He chose consciously, and he did so despite every evidence of the warning love of God. Matthew Henry writes, though God does accomplish his own purposes by the sons of men, that does not excuse or lessen the sinner's responsibilities for his sins. And that's why Judas is a warning for us. And let us then draw that to a conclusion this morning, friends. Jesus' words about Judas Iscariot shows us that it is in vain that you take your refuge into God's hidden decree to excuse any sin. That would be a twisting of the scriptures as dark as a betrayal. Is any of you soothing their conscience about your wrong choices, about walking in ways you know are not good? Or even a hidden appeal of being unsaved by appealing, maybe very secretly, to the hidden counsel of God. I can't help that I am not saved, because God hasn't saved me. Is a vain appeal to an hiddenness of God's decree. And this is a warning we must take from that reasoning within ourselves that we so gladly do. Friends, know that you will have no support of Jesus when we stand before his judgment seat to say, yes, Lord, but it was written. You think that Judas could have had an excuse like that if he stands before the judgment seat and say, yeah, but Lord, it was written that I had to do this. No. He would say nothing like that. For he knows very well why he did it. Not because it was written. Because he chose to do it. Against all the appeals of the ministry of Christ, Adam tried to appeal to God's revealed action of giving him Eve, and he got nowhere. And certainly, how much will we go when we appeal to God's hidden action of his eternal decree in mind? No, friends, your refuge for sin, your refuge is not in God's hidden decree. It is in the Savior. Judas never came back to him. Judas never sought the Savior's mercy after his foul act. You say, would he have then been able to be forgiven? Well, the blood of Christ is able to cleanse a man from any sin. The denial of Peter and the betrayal of Judas are two black sins. No, that Judas did not receive forgiveness was not because there was no forgiveness. He did not take his refuge back to the feet of Jesus. But he took it to the noose to hang himself in utter despair. Your refuge against any sin is not God's hidden decree, but God's revealed decree that Jesus receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now, a second warning we need to take this morning is how close can we get to the Lord Jesus? You know, Judas Iscariot's life proves that nearness and privilege isn't enough. You can be close to Jesus. You can do much for Jesus. Judas undoubtedly preached for Jesus. He handled the finances of Jesus. He was entrusted with that trust of being the treasurer. And yet he totally missed a personal, spiritual relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's something we need to really examine for a moment before we go this morning. Whether saving grace, what will be the difference between saving grace in Judas and saving grace not in Judas? There was no saving grace in this man. There was no humbling himself. There was no conviction of sin. That was a nursing of the sinfulness of his heart, the grudge, the inner grudge, the hatred, the bitterness that finally blew over in this act of betrayal. Saving grace convicts us of our sin and it humbles us. It makes us down on our knees. It brings us in repentance before God. It makes us weep over the sins we discover. Saving grace does not mean that the sins will not rise up in our heart. Even these type of sins, perhaps, of bitterness and revengefulness and anger, they will rise up in the heart, even in the best of God's saints. But saving grace reveals itself that those sins we discover brings us down at our feet, at the feet of the Lord Jesus. It humbles us. And it empties us of ourselves. There's a godly sorrow that was missing in Judas. There was no sorrow over sin. There was no needing of the Lord Jesus Christ as a priest, as a prophet, as a king. He only wanted Jesus Christ to advance his name, to advance his cause, to advance his kingdom. That's why Judas wanted Jesus. His whole religion was self-centered. His whole religion was to do with me and myself and I. And nothing was there of the glory of God, the seeking, the extolling of the God of glory. Judas missed the essential experiential heart religion, even though he was one of Jesus' disciples. Hypocritically, after all the other 11 ask, Lord, is it I? Judas also asked it. I think it's in John or in Matthew. He also asked Jesus, is it I? He doesn't want to lose face. All the other 11 asked. he will also do it. That's how far he went. He knew it was him. Just saw Jesus. So unbelievable hardened. And yet, congregation, how lovely is that last verse. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And Luke doesn't write it, but Matthew writes it. They came at Jesus' feet and asked him, Lord, is it I? This is what grace does to you. It makes you fearful of yourself. It doesn't make you arrogant, standing above it. None of these 11 men say, oh, that will not be me. No, not at this moment. They are at Jesus' feet. Search me, Lord. Let not this sin have dominion over me and allow me not to go this direction. See, there's grace again. Grace makes a man open to the thought that he might be falling so deep. Because what does grace do? Grace discovers who you are to yourself. And that is a scary discovery. For what sin lives not within us? And that makes those men come at the feet of Christ. Judas didn't. But the 11 though. So let us go together today, Lord, with this searching message to ask him also, search me, O God, and lead me in the way of righteousness. Let's pray together. Amen. Lord, this is an extremely searching passage of Scripture. It's fearful how far a man can go in being a hypocrite. How far he can go in showing a face of friendliness, while in our heart we stew the vilest and the foulest act of enmity. Lord, thou hast not caused this to be written without reason. And as it has been placed before us this morning, we beseech thee that thou would use this passage to make us all search at thy feet and to ask thee, examine me, know my heart, search my soul. We cannot hide it, Lord, that there is often much sincerity in our hearts. But may it be pleasing to thee to give us that godly sorrow, that humbling grace that brings us at thy feet, O Lord Jesus. Keep us. Withhold from us not thy saving and restraining grace. And Lord, lead us so that we take not our refuge in all the vain and unsound reasoning that we so easily do, but rather that we take our refuge in that open city of refuge, in that very place where thou art still receiving sinners, in thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please guide us now as we go further in this day. Give strength according to what we need. And hear us in the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. As we have a collection yet this day for the Bolivian mission, let us sing Psalter 383, stanzas 1 through 5. All that I am, I owe to thee. Thy wisdom, Lord, has fashioned me. And what follows in the five verses of 383.
Thank you.
Receive now God's blessing and let us go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.